chapters 9 and 10. It's a long passage. I was greeted by someone this morning, not with a good morning, Dan, how are you? But hey, the passage is long this morning. I know, the sermon will not be accordingly like 2 hours long, I promise. But it just works better this way. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read 1 Samuel, the whole chapter, chapter 9. I'm going to come back and read chapter 10. We comment on it in just a moment, okay? So 1 Samuel, let's begin chapter 9, and then we'll move from there. It's in your bulletin if you don't have your Bibles with you. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zerah, son of Bechareth, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But the servant said to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. Go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come now just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, say that five times fast. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me where is the house of the seer? Samuel answered him, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. In the morning I will let you go, and you tell all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young man, and brought him into the hall, and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, and those who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. This is God's word for us. Let's pray as we begin the sermon. Father, we pray that you will take this story of long ago and show us Christ. Show us, Lord, your work in our lives by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that your word is just as powerful as it was back then, perhaps even more so. So apply your word, Lord, to our lives. May I continue to seek out those places that are resistant to change and help us, Lord, not just to have faith in you, but to turn in repentance, to let go of those things that are idols in our lives. And again, Lord, help us to embrace Christ all the more fully. Thank you, Lord, that you embrace us in him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this sermon, the sermon title is called Lost and Found. It's really about how these donkeys get lost at the beginning of chapter 9. And you will see very quickly in chapter 10 how Israel finds its king. That is Saul. Well, funny thing about lost and found, probably all of you have dealt with this. If you have school, particularly school-aged children, you remember being a school-aged child? What it's like to be what it was like to your parents to say, you should go check the lost and found at the school or the league or whatever it was. It almost never worked. Whenever I lost something, it was gone. I never seemed to find it ever again. I happened to be, the last few years I was involved with a youth basketball league. We also had our board had a lost and found that we kept. It was amazing to see what the different things that were in there. Either kind of the junk things you'd find, like one sandal, right? Or a very used flip-flop, or one earring. But then you'd also find like a really nice sweatshirt that must have cost, I would guess, at least $75 to $100, just left there. And what's amazing about this collection of stuff is that almost always, no one ever claimed it. The lost and found grew as the season went on, and eventually we donated the good stuff to Goodwill and those kinds of things. But the lost and found is a bit of a trash heap. It's a place where people just give up on stuff. Very often, no one ever goes to really reclaim their things. Keep that in mind as we look at this morning. We talk about lost and found. It's kind of a double-edged or a double meaning we talk about here this morning. This passage I just read, I want you to focus on the word providence. This chapter here, verse in chapter 9. And then we'll go on and talk about chapter 10 in just a moment. I'm not going to reread, of course, everything we just discussed to you, but we first meet Saul in chapter 9. He sounds like an impressive guy. He's handsome. He's tall. He probably has executive hair. Doesn't say that there, but you get the idea, right? He's right out of Central Casting. He very well may be the king that they're looking for. But he's a mixed bag. He's a little bit like the lost and found. He's a mixed bag. He's a little shy. He's reticent at different times. You'll see. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It all starts with the donkeys being sent away. The donkeys are lost. And so they are really important. And so what happens is Saul's dad tells him, hey, you need to take a servant with you. Let's find those donkeys. And so these donkeys lead them eventually to a place called Zuph. And they spend 3 days looking for these donkeys. And they never find them. And there's a lot of things that just happen to be right here, right? The donkeys happen to get lost. And Samuel and his servant happen to go to the land of Zuph. And Saul happens to ask tell the servant to let's go back. And the servant happens to say, hey, I happen to know that there's a man of God in this place. He'll know where the donkeys are. But Saul says, we don't have anything to give him. I love the fact that you have to tip your prophet in those days. That would have been a really fun time to be a pastor or a prophet. Not really. There's lots of dangers in that too. But the servant just happens to find a quarter of a shekel of silver to give to the prophet so they move on. And then they just happen to run to some young women who are drawing water, and they say, hey, the prophet's right there. You should go up right now. And then they happen to run into Samuel as they enter the city and say, where's the seer? Well, I am. There's a lot of happenstance here. You and I would not call happenstance. We would call providence. How God provides for his people in the everyday living. Providence. Again, the donkeys are lost. They go to Zuph. Samuel happens to be there. There's a gift for the prophet. The women have to tell Saul about Samuel. There's a meal, a place to stay. What's really interesting about this chapter is that it's all about providence except one part, verses 15 through 17. It's a parenthesis in the middle of this providence. There's a parenthesis. In fact, if you took out 15 and verses 15, 16, and 17, the story would continue to flow. Right? It says in verse 14, they went up into the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on the way to the high place. It's almost like God then whispers to us, beginning in verse 15. I encourage you to read that again as I read it to you. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the land of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel Saul saw, the Lord told him, here he is. Here's the man of whom I spoke to you. It is he who shall restrain my people, that is, govern them. And then the story goes on, verse 18, but talking about how Saul, does he know who Samuel is? So do you have to know who the seer is? So in the middle of all this providence of everyday living and kind of happenstance, which is all directed by the finger of God, by the way, no doubt about it, we are letting on the secret. The reader's letting on the secret. Only Samuel knows the whole story. There's lots of people in this chapter and the next chapter that know part of the story. But only God and Samuel know the full story. We're letting on the secret, verse 15, 16, and 17. This is the man that God has chosen for Israel. This is going to be the prince who will be anointed to be king. Now, I would have thought of lots of different ways to perhaps produce a king. Right? We knew at the end of chapter 8 that God basically told Samuel, go make them a king. You have to go make one. Because it's not evident who that's going to be. I would have thought maybe there would be a contest, maybe an Olympiad of some kind, perhaps maybe a Bible trivia contest would be the way to learn to be the king, or some sort of survivor-like contest. I'm not sure what it would be like. But some kind of contest. But no, there's no contest. God starts this whole thing by whispering in some donkey's ears to go run off somewhere. And from that point on, it's all about God's providence. How God works in these common things and does that in order to eventually anoint the person that he has chosen. Why does God do all this? Well, there's providence in parentheses, and in the middle of the parentheses, there's pity. Looking at verse 16, it says in the middle of the verse, he shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. Their cry has come to me. So even though this idea of wanting a king is not a good idea, that the people of Israel are rejecting God as king, and really their trust in this human monarchy is going to be their undoing, yet God hears their cry. He recognizes that they need a king. If they're going to reject him, they need someone. And so God's mercy is greater than Israel's sin. This hand of providence will not allow God to just let Israel go on their own way. Another way to look at it is Israel's stupidity, as Dale Ralph Davis puts it, Israel's stupidity cannot wither God's compassion. Israel's stupidity cannot wither God's compassion. Aren't you glad, too, for the times that you're stupid and I'm stupid in our lives? That our sin is less than God's mercy for us? A man named W.G. Blakey puts it this way, quoted again in Davis's book. God speaks after the manner of men. He needs no cry to come into his ears to tell him of the woes of the oppressed. Nevertheless, he seems to wait till that cry is raised, till the appeal is made to him, till the consciousness of utter helplessness sends men to his footstool. And a very blessed truth it is that he sympathizes with the cry of the oppressed. There is much meaning in the simple expression, their cry has come up to me. It denotes a very tender sympathy, a concern for all they have been suffering. And a resolution to interpose on their behalf. God is never impassive nor indifferent to the sorrows and sufferings of his people. He is never impassive or indifferent to the sorrows and sufferings of his people. I tell you all this because I think it's important for us to remember to pray. This is why we pray. This is why we cry out to God. Because we suffer. Because we need God's help. Because we need God's grace. We suffer physically. We suffer emotionally. We suffer in our families. Our nation suffers. Our politics are polarized, right? Racial inequality has become such a huge issue now, and rightly so. There are all kinds of things we are dealing with. And oh yeah, by the way, there's this pandemic. And why we're all wearing masks and sitting outside in a parking lot. Cry out to God about these things. Sometimes I think we're, as Americans, we are kind of made of stock where we want to shoulder the load and just bear it, right? We want to bear the burden. We don't want to cry out to God. We don't want to ask God for help. But that's exactly what he wants us to do. God is moved by the prayers of his people. He doesn't need our prayers, but he seems to be moved by them. Certainly he says that here in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. So even though they've asked for a monarchy for the wrong reasons, I hear their cry. And I will move on behalf of my people and give them this king. God moves in the midst of all this. He shows pity in the midst of all this providence. He is moved by the prayers of his people. So I encourage us all to remember to pray for that reason. Let's move on to chapter 10, reading again for us, beginning in verse 1 through verse 9, where we see the topic of assurance is brought up, assurance. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him, that is Saul, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys, is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeah Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come into the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hands find you to do, find for you, for God is with you. Then go before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come to you. I'm coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these things, all these signs came to pass that day. So Samuel anoints Saul as prince, he says, as king, right? He anoints him as prince, waiting for inauguration, which will come at the end of chapter 10. We'll look at that next week. He says, "You shall reign over them, and these will be the signs." Now, how many of you, I'm sure many of us, enjoy fortune cookies, right? When you go to Chinese restaurants, it's almost like you want to zip, zip, and get to the very end of the meal. Enjoy it, and you want to see your fortune told to you, right? None of us actually believe these fortunes are almost so, it was so vague, right? Something good will happen to you today, or it's something extremely vague. I've actually been known to actually like the cookies so much, I actually ate the fortune, and it was inside it, and forgot to take the fortune out sometime. I'll tell that story a different time. But you know, fortune cookie things are vague. This is no fortune cookie prophecy. And look at the very specific things that the Samuel tells Saul. There's going to be these people, you're going to meet at Rachel's tomb. Then they're going to ask you these questions. Then you're going to go to the Oak of Tabor. Then these people are going to be carrying all this food. They're going to give you some of it. Then you're going to prophesy with the prophets. There's a lot of things happening here. Lots of specific signs that are confirming God's calling to them. One thing I noted in this just this brief passage is to see how the Spirit of the Lord is governed by the Word of the Lord. You notice in verse 6, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you." Saul gets a taste of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's how the Old Testament saints experience the Holy Spirit. You and I, when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit permanently residing inside of us. He makes a permanent home within us. But the Old Testament saints, the Spirit came and went. So Saul tastes the Spirit in verse 8, verse 6, verse 7 says, "Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds you do, for God is with you." But it's not unlimited power. Because in verse 8, Samuel says, you are to wait, at the very end he says, 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and tell you, show you what you must do. Even though Saul has the Spirit of God in him, he still has to wait for Samuel to reveal the word of the Lord to him. It's a reminder to all of us that the Spirit of God is governed by the word of God. Those things never conflict, but always are in harmony. And when you sense that God's Spirit is leading you to do something that is not in God's Word, you need to be careful. As part of a church years ago, where someone on staff was talking to one of the pastors, and he said, "I think I'm really having a hard time in marriage. I really think God is probably encouraging me to leave my wife." He actually said this to one of the pastors on staff, wanting to be justified. And the wise pastor said, "You need to check your sources. You need to double check your sources. Because God's Spirit would never encourage you to do something God's Word makes it very plain and clear is not right." And so it is for us. We need to remember that even more deeply because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. But sometimes it's just a quiver in your liver that's telling you something silly. It's not God's Spirit. You can test God's Spirit by seeing whether God's Spirit is telling you by God's Word. This assurance that that Saul is given also reminds us that the Spirit of the Lord is governed by the word of the Lord. The third thing in this passage this morning is that Saul is equipped. He's given equipment to do what he needs to do. Again, beginning in verse 9. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. When all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of that place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. So even though there's all these signs, right, there are all these folks that are at Rachel's tomb, at the Oak of Tabor, the writer only really goes into detail about this last sign, about Saul prophesying with these other prophets. In fact, it becomes such a well-known sign, it becomes a proverb, right? Is Saul also among the prophets? I'm sure you say that at your house. Is Saul also among the prophets? Probably not, but a more American version of this would be, "Will wonders never cease?" Right, that's really what he's saying. Will wonders never cease? Is Saul this kind of tall, handsome guy? Is he really among the prophets? He must not have been very outstanding. And also notice the question, who is their father? I don't think the man who said that in verse 12 was actually asking who's their father. They know it's the son of Kish. They're really saying, what's the source? Is God the source of what they're doing? So notice the equipment God has given Saul in this passage as he readies him to be king. He gives him another heart, beginning in verse 9. And he gives him a taste of his spirit. That's what we all need. We all need a new heart. Right? We all need a heart. As Ezekiel prophesied, we need to allow God to do a heart transplant in us. And that's what we have when we receive Jesus. We receive a heart of flesh to replace our heart of stone. We need a new heart, a heart that God fashions. And so Saul has that in verse 9. But it's not permanent. That's the problem. You will see that Saul's heart grows callous and cold to God as this book goes along. And he has a taste of God's spirit, but again, that also is fleeting. But in the gospel, we have a permanently new heart, don't we? In the gospel, because of what Jesus has done for us, we not only have a new heart, but we have a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, which I talked about just a moment ago. Only in the gospel does a new heart and new spirit last. It's not found in any other place. So God equips Saul for his ministry. He equips you and I for Christian living too, by giving us his spirit, by giving us a new heart. Finally, there's a sense of concealment. The last three verses 14, 15, and 16, concealment. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys. And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, and he told me I'd be prince over Israel, and it's going to be amazing." Actually, that last sentence is not in the scriptures, is it? He only said he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. You already get a sense from this is odd, this is an odd thing. If God told you you're going to be king, if you're going to be queen over a nation, wouldn't that be like the first thing you tell somebody? And yet, that's not at all what Saul says. Is it a sense of fear, trepidation? And I think it gets to his character, which we'll talk about. Again, this is a sense of mixed bag of Saul. He's tall and he's handsome, right? But he comes out of central casting. But does he have the stuff inside? He's already tasted God's spirit and has this new heart, but yet he's also already concerned, I think, about where God is leading him in all this. The uncle only gets part of the story from Saul. And by the way, one commentator put it this way. Imagine him, he's saying all these things, and yet Saul smells sweet, right? He has this anointing on his head from the oil at the beginning of chapter 10. And yet he won't own up to it. I think this idea of concealment in verses 14, 15, and 16 again reminds us that not everyone in this story knows what's going on. It reinforces the whole chapter of chapter 9. This idea that God is at work oftentimes in quiet ways, in secret ways. He's building his kingdom, not by spectacular means, but by simply letting donkeys get lost, by paying the prophet a quarter of the shekel, by running into women at the well, so on and so forth. I guess, and that closes up our, I want to close up this morning by reminding you that Jesus is building his kingdom. Jesus continues to build up his kingdom. He does it in really ordinary and plain ways. And that's good news for us. Because I am a plain guy. I am not an extraordinary person. I am not the most handsome. I'm not the tallest among the, above the shoulders. I'm pretty tall, but in this congregation, I'm just average. A lot of tall guys in our congregation, right? But I'm pretty average. And perhaps you feel the same way. And so I live in a city that's beautiful, but it's ridden with crime. I live in a nation that I love deeply, but has a lot of racial divisions and is politically polarized. I live in a world that's overwhelmed by a pandemic. And yet Jesus is building his kingdom, friends, in the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of the polarization, in the midst of the racial strife, in the midst of the crime. Jesus is building his kingdom. And he uses these things to overwhelm us and to remind us that we depend upon him in all things. In the midst of all this mess, in the everyday stuff of life, God is quietly going about his business, taking common people like you and me and equipping us with his heart and his spirit. Instead of saying, is Saul also among the prophets, perhaps we should be saying, is Dan also among the saints? Is Carrie also among the saints? Is High Desert Church also among God's people? Will wonders never cease that God will take such common people and use them for his purposes? See, God is continuing to build his kingdom. Instead of just seeking one prince, he is taking the gospel and transforming his enemies into his princes and princesses, into his children. Because that's what we are in Christ. If God is our father, because of Christ our brother, and he is king, it means we are princes and princesses. And we have a great value to God. May we recognize indeed that lost and found, once we were lost, now we are found. We were taken off the trash heap, dear friends, and brought into his palace by what Jesus, our elder brother, has done for us. Recognize Jesus is building his kingdom. He's using us, even us, as a means of his grace to the world around us and for the glory of God the Father. Never forget, God is at work. Let's continue to seek him and be a part and be glad that he's made us a part of his building operations. Let's pray as we continue. Our God, we thank you that you are continuing to seek out men and women, boys and girls, for your kingdom. Thank you for making us princes and princesses, children of the great king, because of what Jesus, our brother, has done for us. Lord, would you help us to be open and honest with those around us who don't know you, those in our families, those at our jobs, those in our places where we study, places where we work, places that we play. And Lord, use the ordinary times of life and the extraordinary events that help us to depend upon you and help us to point to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.